Amen. You may be seated. Woo! Who else is excited? Okay, I'll go home. Nobody else is excited. You're going to be excited. You ain't going to have a choice. If I get to moving around a little bit too much today, just bear with me. I have been had to stay in one place for 2.5 months now while I'm preaching. And for those of you that know me, that is a challenge. So I will try to do my best not to stay in one place, but also don't want to fall off the platform. So we're going to be continuing in Psalm chapter 119. We started this series a few weeks ago, and one of the things that I shared with you online, and I just want to share again real quick, is as we were coming out of our walk through Isaiah, one of the things that just struck me, and it struck me for a long time, but it's the sad reality of the illiteracy that we have regarding the Word of God, and even beyond literacy, just the respect and love that we should have for the Word of God. And that's not coming from an outside perspective, that's coming from a perspective within the church. Within the church itself, we have lost our love of God's Word. And so I think that we must reclaim that in order to achieve the things that God has laid for us, to live the life that God has planned for us. And so in order to do that, one of the things that I wanted to do was spend some time in Psalms 119, which is a chapter that is all about a love for God's Word. So we're going to begin this morning in Psalms chapter 19. We will be in the 25th through the 32nd verse. The psalmist speaks, "My life is down in the dust. Give me life through your word. I told you about my life, and you listened to me. Teach me your statutes. Help me understand the meaning of your precepts so that I can meditate on your wonders. I am weary from grief. Strengthen me through your word. Keep me from the way of deceit and graciously give me your instruction. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set your ordinances before me. I cling to your decrees. Lord, do not put me to shame. I pursue the way of your commands, for you broaden my understanding." And so as we begin to walk through this passage today, one of the things that I'll just tell you up front is there's a couple of lines in the version of Scripture that I use that I don't particularly like the way that they translate it, so I'll give you what I think is a better translation as we approach those. But there's so much packed into these 8 verses. And we get started off right off of the bat with the very first line that the psalmist writes. My life is down in the dust. I know that a lot of us can read that particular passage, and there are some times where we can resonate with that, can't we? But what I want you to understand is what the psalmist is really talking about. He's not just talking about he's got a bad life. He's not talking about that he's in a bad place. He's not talking about that he's been persecuted. He is talking about the battle that is raging with inside himself. Paul talks about this in the letter to the church at Rome, about this war that wages between the spirit and the flesh. This particular quote comes from a couple of different places in the book of Psalms. Psalms 44:25 refers and says, "For we have sunk down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground." Psalms 22:15, "My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death." Psalms 28:19, "Your dead will live." Isaiah 28:19, "Your dead will live, their bodies will rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for you will be covered with the morning dew, and the earth will bring forth the departed spirits." God tells Adam, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." The dust that we're referring to here is the flesh that is within the life of each of us. In our natural way, before we become believers, we are nothing but flesh. We are completely carnal. We are completely depraved. We are completely lost with absolutely no hope. And when we become a believer, that we become justified, yet we still maintain that sinful part of our life. Paul understood it when he wrote about it in Romans chapter 7, Verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh to the law of sin. The Reformers had a title for it, simul justus et peccator. It means simultaneously justified yet sinner. What it means is that you and I, even though we are saved, even though we are justified before Christ, we still have a fleshly nature and a fleshly desire that constantly wars with the Spirit of God within us. And so this is what we see in that very first line of the psalmist. He says, my soul clings to the dust. My life is down in the dust. My flesh is going against the Spirit. And you see, he understands how depraved he is, because his next line turns to God for help. It doesn't turn to himself. He doesn't turn to his neighbor. He doesn't turn to a folk across the street. He doesn't listen to a song that's upbeat on the radio. What he says is, he goes back to the Word of God. He says, give me life through your Word. And the fact that he understands that life comes through the Word of God tells us two things. One, it tells us that we need to understand that knowledge of the Word begins to bring life. So when we go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we see Paul writing to the church at Romans about this very concept of the life coming through knowledge of the Word. And I'll get there in a minute. I'm slow this morning, out of practice. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For it is God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's power to salvation, for salvation. The gospel comes through the Word of God. Knowledge of the Word leads us into this understanding, and then the access is gained through the living Word. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever should believeth in him would have everlasting life, would not perish. Then we get to John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The access is through the living Word. And so what we see here is this understanding that life comes from the Word, the inspired Word, and the living Word. True life, real life, everlasting life. Not this life that we experience in this world. Not the challenges. So the psalmist says, my life is down in the dust, but give me life through your Word. Let me have life from the Word of God. Let me feast from the Word of God. Let it sustain me. In our life as a believer, we'll see this a little further down, but in our life as a believer, this is the sustenance that you have to have on a daily basis. The Word of God. Listen, when I say the Word of God, I don't mean Joe Blow's version of the Word of God. I mean the Word of the living God. Listen, we walk back here into my office, I got 1,000 good books. They aren't the Word of God. They're books. When I say the Word of God, I mean from Genesis to Revelation. I don't mean like Max Lucado's take on a specific set. I don't mean Joel Osteen's take on anything. Okay? I mean from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of the living God contained within. That is what is good for life. And then the psalmist says, I told you about my life. Now this is an interesting particular wording of this passage, because what he says here is not just I'm telling you about something that happened. This is a crying out, a pouring out of everything that he is. So I want you to think about yourself for just a minute. So often when we approach prayer, when we approach God, we want to give him the little piece parts of the things that we want him to have. We want to talk about the things that are the most concern to us right now. Maybe it's a bill that you need to pay. Maybe it's that you're looking for a place to live. Maybe it's you're having a struggle with a neighbor. But you don't want to lay all of the concerns out. And usually when we're having these problems, it's all about what the other people are doing. It's not about our life. It's not about what's affecting us. God wants you to lay it all out on the table. When you come to him, he's not looking for you to give him some high preachy prayer. He's not looking for you to give him the right things to say. He wants you to lay your life at his feet. All of it. From one end to the other. The psalmist says, I told you about my life and you listened to me. He wants to hear you. Now, here's what I want you to understand coming out of that. That's not about you. You're unburdening yourself. You're giving him something. But I want you to follow that up with what the psalmist says next. The psalmist says, I laid everything out for you, yet teach me your statutes. He didn't say, here's my situation, here's my problem, fix it for me. He said, this is all of my stuff, now teach me your way. And I will go your way, and I will do your things, and I will follow your will, and I will be obedient to your truth, and I will obey your statutes. The precepts, statutes of God's word. Listen, we want to talk about dreams and desires. We just finished graduation season, right? We always talk in graduation season about where people are going in their life. What are their dreams? What are their desires? What are their hopes? And dreams and desires and hopes are okay. There's nothing wrong with having them as long as they are shaped by God's word, not the other way around. Too many times what we have is we have dreams and desires and hopes, and then we take God's word, we find us a verse, we take that verse out, and we plug it into our dreams and say, ha, look, God said it, and I'm going to get it. And that's not the way it works. Our dreams, our desires, our hopes, our everything have to be shaped by the word of God. Now, that's not always easy for us. Because let's just face it. Our dreams, our desires, our hopes, our wishes are contrary, normally, to what God would have us to have. We want something opposite. That's that whole war that we were talking about just a few minutes ago between the spirit and the flesh. Our mind may desire the word of God, but our body wants other things. The fleshly parts of us wants other things. But we have to realize, even when we lay our complete life down before him, we have to be willing to accept his instruction, his direction. And so he takes it and he goes from there and he says, help me understand the meaning of your precepts. So these two verses work together. So he says, first of all, I'm laying everything out before you. Then he says, teach me your statutes. Help me understand your precepts. Listen, without knowledge, we can do nothing. You cannot, as a believer, live your life apart from knowledge of the Word of God. It's not possible. Not to live a true, real life according to God's plan. You can't do it. You can go read all the self-help books you want, but they're not the word of the living God. And so when you try to pull away from it, then you begin to hurt yourself. And so you have to approach it and dive into it and ask for this understanding. Ask for the Spirit to move as you read the word of God to illuminate the truths for you. And this next line here, he says, so that I want you to teach me your statutes, help me to understand your precepts, so that I can, and my translation says, so I can meditate on your wonders. I like an older version of that, because that same word meditate can also be used to say speak. In other words, what it would have said in the older text would have been, help me understand the meaning of your precepts so that I can speak about your wonders. So that I can tell other people. Listen, how many of you in here taught a class of any kind? Doesn't have to be Bible study. Any kind of class. Raise your hand. Come on. Like, y'all been out of church for a month. We can raise 2 months, 2.5 months. All right, so we can raise our hand. Who learns more when you're giving a class? The teacher or the student? The teacher. Why? Because you have to know what you're teaching. Listen, you want to look like an idiot? Try to get up and half teach something. And not know what you're talking about. And just wing it. Alright? You can ask people that have stood before a class or a congregation or anybody and have just decided to wing it and not really have put any time and energy and effort into studying it and understanding the truth behind it. And ultimately, they're going to look like an idiot. Because something is going to go amiss. We can't meditate on, we can't speak on, we can't teach on God's word without an understanding that comes from the Spirit. And that requires us to work. It requires us to get in the Word. It requires us to read. Listen, I've told you before, you cannot sit this book on a shelf and expect by osmosis for it to just work its way into your brain. It don't work that way. And listen, I know I talk to some of you and you'd be like, well, I read it and it's confusing. Read it again. And read it again. And then read it again. And eventually, as you're reading it, even subconsciously, when you don't know it, things begin to happen and change in your mind, and you begin to get this illumination of these words, and this truth begins to sit with you. Trust me, I know. I've shared with you my story. I've shared with you how I was at this point one time when I was so angry. I kept going through the motions. I was so angry with God. I'm not even going to go into all that because it would, you know, run this way over time. But I was mad. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to read my Bible. I didn't want to do Sunday school. I didn't want to do any of those things. But I kept going through the motions. And I kept going through them, not because it's what I wanted to, because I knew that's what everybody expected of me. This was a man who, at 18 years of age, felt called to preach, who by the time he was 25, 26, 27 years old, was already at a point in his life where he could not stand God. And I needed to be able to come back, and I didn't want to have anything to do with him, but I kept going through the motions. Not intentional, not desiring, not wanting anything. And yet continually through that, God kept bringing things back. Until eventually, I had no choice but to give in. And he moved in a mighty way. But it has to start with the Word of God. One writer says, make me appreciate them, the statutes and precepts. Make me appreciate them with my heart and mind, that my tongue may celebrate thy wondrous works. And does your tongue celebrate the wondrous works of God? If not, it should. Because when you read God's Word, it has no choice but to just leap off the page, fill your heart, and make you want to sing with joy. But then the psalmist, in verse 28, comes back to where he began. He works it a little differently, but it's the same thing. He says, I am weary with grief. One text says that my soul melteth with grief. And it's the same idea as found in verse 25. It's the same idea of this war raging within us, going back and forth. Job worded it this way. He said, I weep before God. Man, if you're a sinner, raise your hand. Half of you weren't paying attention. Good. Some of you know it. All right. You're a sinner, right? And so as a sinner, even if you're saved, you still do what? Sin. Okay? You aren't a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. All right? So as a sinner, there are times in your life where you should just be overcome with grief for what you have done. And I read online and I see these preachers that get up and they talk in the pulpits about how everybody should be happy and lucky. And man, you're saved. Once saved, always saved. And that's 100% true. And when you're saved, you're completely removed from your sin. But that doesn't erase the guilt and the pain and the grief that you should feel sometimes for what you have done as you have sinned against God. Remember David standing before Nathan? Nathan says, you are that man. And immediately, once David realizes what's happened, his whole world flips upside and he is just filled with this gut-wrenching grief. Isaiah, standing before Christ on his throne high and lifted up, says, woe is me, I am undone with grief because of who I am and what I have done in my life. The psalmist says, my soul melts before God. Job says, I weep before God. Because even though I'm doing the things that I don't want to do, as Paul writes. It's the sin within me that's driving this. And he says in a prayer, I am weary from grief. Strengthen me. Now I want you to notice what he says. He didn't say strengthen me with an energy drink. He didn't say go get me a half a gallon of coffee. He didn't say, give me a big old ribeye and some taters and a salad. He said, strengthen me with your word. Strengthen me with your word. You want to be strengthened as a believer? The only thing that you can turn to as a believer to truly be strengthened is the word of God. Amen. And I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care who the leader of the study is. I don't care who the Sunday school person is. I don't care who it is that's standing up before them telling you anything. Go back to the Word of God and verify everything. Because here's the thing. Any of us can stand up and in one human slip say something that's completely off the rails and just goes 180 degrees where it ought to be. So back up and verify with the Word of God. Make sure that you find your strength in His Word, not in you. Man, because you ain't got none. We can go back and help you understand that if you really need to, because He's already told you you're dust. All right? You're dust. You're dead. We could break that out if we wanted to as well. But the truth is that there is no strength in you. If you want strength, it must come from the living Word of God. And so He says, give me strength. And He says, keep me from the way of deceit or the way of unfaithfulness. Help me stay in the path that you have graciously given me through your instruction. Listen, we talk about grace. And we talk about how grace and faith go hand in hand. But do you have to understand how amazing grace is that you have this book sitting in front of you today? Listen, if you study the history of this book, if you understand how it came to be that you can hold a copy of it in your hand, it would absolutely amaze you with everything that this book has been through to allow you to hold it. And most of us, and we can do this by show of hands, most of us have at least 2 copies, if not 12 copies, and 95% of those copies we got collect what? Dust. And yet we can share those with others and proclaim His truth and proclaim His Word, and they would know who He is. And I'm not telling you to go home and take all your Bibles off the shelf and give them away. If you want to, that's fine. But what I am telling you is, man, open them up. Study the Word of God. Know what it has to say to you. Understand the grace that He pours out by giving us this instruction. And this is grace. What do you mean by it's grace, preacher? Well, here's why it's grace. It's grace because without this book, without the instructions that's found in this book, guess what? You don't know how to live. How many of you guys have ever bought one of those furniture things? Right? You know what I'm talking about. You go to Walmart, you buy a bookshelf. You take it home, you open the box. Sitting on top of the box is that nice little sheet of paper with all the instructions in it. You know, slot A goes into slot B, on slot C, on side D, right? What's the first thing we do? Throw them away and just figure it out, okay? At least that's what I do. Some of you probably read the instructions, but I don't, all right? I'm a sinner, okay, if it happens. The truth of the matter is though, maybe if I took the time and read the instructions, it might go simpler instead of me hurting a fingernail or choosing some choice words to, you know, try not to say as I'm going through this process, or maybe getting the whole thing assembled just to realize that I left this piece out is crucial for that piece, right? And I walked through this whole process and I've just completely left the instruction manual out. That's a lot like you as a believer walking around without spending time in the Word of God. You are so far out in left field, it is so easy for the enemy to pull you away. And you want to take a look at the world around you today? Listen, in the last 2.5 months, we have seen things that are just mind-boggling. That would just blow your mind. And we ask ourselves, man, how did we get to this point? It's not hard. It's not hard to understand how we got to this point when you're dealing with sinful people walking a sinful lifestyle who do not depend on the Word of God. And it's not difficult. And yet that's where we are. Graciously, give me your instruction. And then the psalmist says an odd line. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. I really don't like the way that is written. What I want you to understand is this is not a choice for salvation, okay? This is the choice as a believer to be obedient to the Word. So when he writes this, this is as a person who is a believer choosing to follow the precepts of God. But now what he also is saying is, even though I am making this choice, I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your direction. I need your strength. Listen, how many of us have gotten to the first part of the year, the middle of the year, and we've said, you know what, I really need a good Bible reading plan. And so we've said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start out tomorrow. I'm going to start tomorrow. You give me time to think about it tonight. I'm going to start tomorrow, and tomorrow I'm going to read 3 chapters of the Bible every day. And what happens? That goes good for about a week, week and a half, 2 weeks. Then you come home and you're tired, or you oversleep the alarm clock, whatever your time you're doing in, and you're like, oh, well, I'll make it up tomorrow, read 6 chapters. And so tomorrow rolls around, and you're like, man, I'm just so exhausted, I think I'll make it up tomorrow, I'll just read 9 chapters. Until eventually, what happens? You aren't doing anything. Because you're relying on you, you're relying on your strength, you're relying on your own stick-to-itiveness, and it just don't work. You aren't headstrong enough to make it happen. So the choice is a deliberate, intentional, daily action as a believer to be faithful to the Word of God. That's a hard choice to make. It's a minute-by-minute, decision-by-decision thing that you have to do. You're faced with a bazillion choices every single day. When you make those decisions, do you consider God? Do you consider His Word? Do you consider the directions that He would have you go? Or do you just say, yeah, that looks good? So my question would be, is have you chosen the way of truth? And he goes on to say, I have set your ordinances before you, so before me. So I have chosen this way of truth. I'm using your ordinances, your truth, your law, your word as the guidelines for the way I'm going to live. So he's building up to something. Okay, so I want you to catch this. He's moving us in a progression here. So first of all, he says, I have chosen the way of truth. I've set your word as my guidelines. And then he says, I cling to your decrees. Now what's interesting here is we have just seen the same psalmist say that his soul clings to the dust. We have just seen the same psalmist say that his soul melts with grief. And now he says, I cling to your decrees, because he has nowhere else to cling, and he understands that. Have you ever gotten to a point in your life where you truly understand that you have nothing but God to hold on to? You have nothing but God to lift you up. You have no strength but His strength. You have no power but His power. You have no will but His will. And it is all submitted to Him all the time. I can tell you exactly when it happened to me, December 2008. I was sitting in my bedroom one day and I had reached the bottom. And I realized at that point in my life that there was nowhere else to turn. I had done everything that I, as a human, could do. My family was struggling because I was jobless. The stress of that situation, with no prospects, no ability, nothing I did ever got me anywhere. Because all I could think about was what I wanted to accomplish. And finally that day, I laid down on my face and said, God, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I surrender. Got to get to that point where everything that you have comes from Him and you cling to Him. Now, I do not like the way the Holman writes this particular verse, because the punctuation is in a bad place. They have the punctuation kind of backwards. What it looks like here is, I'll cling to your decrees, and then it looks like it says, Lord, don't put me to shame. That's not what it says. It says, I will cling to your decrees, Lord. Okay, and then in a second clause, it says, let me not be put to shame. It's a completely different thing. So here's what's happening in this verse. First of all, he says that I'm clinging to your decrees. Secondly, he says that as my flesh, all right, so follow me for a minute, because here's what's happening in this passage. As my flesh, remember the beginning, my flesh is clinging to the dust, my soul, my mind is clinging to the Spirit. And so keep me, hold me fast to the Word of God, lest my actions cause me to be put to shame. How many times have your actions, my actions, caused us to be put to shame? And yet we want to blame it on who? God, we want to put it at His feet. God, why did you do that to me? Why? You know, I'm reminded of a joke that Jerry Clower told, and I've seen it done in other places, where this guy's sitting on the front porch and down in Louisiana, and there's a hurricane come through, and he's sitting there and he's dangling his feet off the front porch, water's up to his knees, a boat comes by, says, tells him to hop in the boat. He says, no, sir, I'm good, God's going to take care of me. Boat comes by a little bit later, same guy sitting on the roof of his porch, dangling his feet over the side, water still up to his knees. Guys in the boat holler at him and say, "Come on, sir, get in the boat, we'll take you to safety." He says, "Nah, God's will take care of me." Boat comes by a little bit later, he is sitting on the peak of the roof of his house, keeping his feet out of the water. Say, "Come on, sir, get in the boat." He says, "Nah, God's going to take care of me." A few minutes later, a helicopter hovers over. He's clinging to the chimney for dear life. They drop a line. Says, "Sir, grab the rope. We will pull you to safety." He says, "Nah, God's going to take care of me." God drowns. Stands before heaven, or stands in heaven before God. He says, "God, I trusted you. I knew you were going to take care of me." He said, "You dummy, I sent you 3 boats and a helicopter. What more do you want?" So here's the thing. God has given us his word. God has given us the very thing that we need for life. Everything that we could use for righteousness, for living according to his will. And yet we look at it and we turn away and we go back to him and we say, "God, I don't understand why you would do this to me." And when in reality we are doing it to ourselves because we turn our backs on him continuously. So he says, "I cling to your decrees. Do not let me be put to shame by my stupid actions." That part's not in there, I added. And then I want to finish this morning with verse 32. So as the psalmist has moved us to this point by telling us that he has chosen the way of truth, he is using the law of God, the decrees of God, as his guidance. Verse 32 says, "I pursue the way of your commands." The ESV writes it like this: "I will run the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." I will run. Now I want you to stop with that 3 words there for just a minute. I will run. Now this is not a half-hearted jog. This is not like you're running through the police from the police in a haphazard manner, going here, there, and yonder. This is running in a very deliberate, a very willing, and with all speed. This is you running and not standing still. This is you continuing to move forward, straining every nerve, every sinew, every muscle to reach the goal that has been set before us, the prize. Paul said it. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have run with this prize set before me." You and I are called to do the same thing. Run with this prize set before us. What is this prize? He says, "I will run in the way of your commandments." So many of us want to run away from the Word of God. But this enlarging of our heart that it talks about, I will run in the way of your commandments when God enlarges our heart, as God graciously grows us through knowledge, our hearts are enlarged with joy. And that enlarging comprises 3 things. And we'll finish on these 3 things. 1, the expansion of your heart produced by God's love. And see, as your heart grows, as the love you have for God grows, so does the desire to be obedient to his word. 2, it is comprised of the increase that is gained by knowledge. Listen to me. If you don't have God's word in your head, you sure can't get it in your heart. You have to be knowledgeable of the word of God. As you grow in knowledge of the word of God, so will your love grow in the word of God. 3, it is comprised by the growth of delight in God's word. So my question to close out this morning would be this. Are you growing in your love and your knowledge and your delight in the Word of God? Are you going to God and asking him to enlarge your heart towards his Word? To give you a hunger and a thirst for his Word? And I'm talking about all of it. I'm even talking about the genealogy table. Man, you ought to just love it. And God will grow that. And as he grows it, you will become more and more and more focused on pursuing him. You will run in the way of his commands. You will cling to his decrees. You will set his ordinances before you. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to
to simply open your word, to study your truths. Father, give us a heart for your word. Give us a heart for the truth that we find in Scripture. Father, grow our desire. And there are so many things in this world that vie for our attention. Games and phones and TVs. And you name it, it's out there. Father, increase our love for your word. Increase our desire for your word. Give us just this desire that is just unbearable until we quench it in your word. It's hunger and thirst for your truth. Father, as we have gathered here this morning, we know that there are those among us who, Father, who have that deep desire, and we pray that that desire will continue. Father, we also know that there are those among us who, man, they need an awakening of that desire, a move of the Spirit in their life that just makes them hunger and thirst for your word. Father, we also know that there may be those among us who have nothing to do with your word. Father, who are as lost now as they were when they walked in the door. Father, we pray that your Spirit has moved in their hearts or will move in their hearts. That they would be regenerated so that they could come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, that they would repent and believe. Lord, we just ask that as we sing this last song, as we worship together for just a few more moments before we depart for today, Father, we ask that we would not leave here unchanged, but that we would be different, drawn closer to you, and desire your grace and mercy and knowledge of your word all the more. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor. We give you all of the glory. We ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen. If you will, take your hymn book or...